Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 78. We'll read the first 20 verses of Psalm 78, the Word of God. Through, we read in the subheading, Asaph. The Word of God through a contemplation or maskil, teaching Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. They may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rocks so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people?" Thus far we read the first words of Psalm 78. May God bless us as we hear now the preaching of the gospel of verse 19 in particular of Psalm 78. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" A fair question, really, you might think, on the surface of it. Here's the people of Israel, such as the setting of this psalm, which is rehearsing the history of God's dealing with His people, Israel. Here's His people, some 600,000 Israelites, and then the ragtag bunch of the mixed multitude that had come along, maybe 2 million strong. And here's this people in the waste, howling wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And they're led out, and they have no provisions really for themselves, certainly not to feed 2 million or so people. And again, there's this waste, howling character of this wilderness. There's no arable land here. There's no stores. There's no restaurants, children. And they don't have cell phones to call in a semi-truck or 100 to feed the multitude. And so, a fair question on the surface. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And certainly God would condescend maybe to their weakness and would answer yes. And so that on the surface of it is the question we want to consider at this time, beloved. But also we want to dig deeper to the nature of that question, which is not, after all, a fair question, and which is not, after all, without some spiritual problem. And we want to do this because it's the nature of the Word of God, of course, to take questions, fair questions or unfair questions, and to dig deeper and have us dig deeper into the spiritual reality of the question and of the answer that ought to be forthcoming. But also, in light of this psalm itself, which urges us by the very nature of the psalm to dig deeper than the surface, than the outer meaning of the question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And I mean by that this psalm is a parable. Did you catch that in the first words of the psalm? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers told us, and so on. And we know that a parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's always something deeper. And so we want to dig deeper here, but also, and I keep going on this, because of the fact that this psalm is quoted as being fulfilled in Jesus speaking parables. If you look at Matthew 13 and Mark 4, you find that. For some reason, the Holy Spirit led Jesus himself to speak in parables to fulfill the word of this parable. And then we understand the urgency, even in the light of the New Testament, of getting a grip on the depth of the meaning of things like questions in this parable. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And also because of the fact that the reason parables were spoken in Jesus' day was because there was a people that was not receiving truth. And so there was a judgment of God even in the speaking of parables, so that when Jesus spoke and when the psalmist would speak in parables, it was so that they wouldn't hear. I speak so that you don't hear. I'm going to hide these things from you. But for the people of God, there's going to be the revelation of a mystery. So there's things going on here. I want us to do that. We can get below the surface, can't we? So let's do that, first of all, as we consider this question. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Under the theme, the table in the wilderness. But then, the first point of view, the sin and the question. The sin and the question. That's underneath here. But then, secondly, Christ and another question that comes from this text. And then finally, what I would just simply title my point, table talk. And this too, as we prepare for the supper, and as we prepare for a great conversation together about what God has done and how He has provided a table in the wilderness. But this question, beloved, is simple. Let's deal with that right away. This people of God here, is their history is being rehearsed in this parable, Psalm 78, and the history of their being in the wilderness. And if you look in, for example, verse 17 and following, the Asaph rehearses this history, and it's not pretty. He says, they sinned even more against him, even though God had brought waters to run down like rivers. They sinned even more against him, verse 17, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. And then our text, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You see that? This question, it's not a fair one. It's not a neutral one. It is, they're speaking against God. It's not an innocent, I can't understand it. But they're speaking against God. They're protesting. They don't believe that God can provide a table in the wilderness. And that's their sin in the first place, unbelief. But then, as verse 17 reminds us, it's part of this rebellion against the Most High in the wilderness. Here, these people who had been in Egypt in bondage, and they rebel against the God who delivered them, and they keep on saying, Moses led us here, and they can't believe that God would lead them there, and that God could provide a table in the wilderness. So that's their sin. It's sin here, not a neutral question, and it's rebellion, and it's unbelief, and idolatry, I suppose. Of course, that's always in there. They're thinking that, you know, there's another God maybe who's in charge here. And God's not in charge here. And it's all about ingratitude, too. His people is in this wilderness, having been led there. It's not just the wilderness, but it's God's wilderness. See that? His people is led out of Egypt into God's place by Moses, into the place where he wants them. And so it's not just some waste howling place, but it's a waste howling place under God. And God had delivered them, and God who delivers is the one who gets it done, doesn't he? He promised, what I begin, I'm going to finish. When I save you in the beginning, I'm going to save you to the uttermost. I'm your God who brought you out of Egypt. We just read that this morning in the commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're mine. I'm yours. I pledge myself to you. I love you. I embrace you. The promises to Abraham are being realized before your eyes in my calling you according to the promise of Abraham out of Egypt to be my people in the land of Canaan. So it's all of this ingratitude, this unbelief, this idolatry. And can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, it is striking in this parable, this parabolic reflection on the history, that we're not quite sure when this took place, this questioning God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Could have been before the manna was given. You remember that, children? Soon after they left Israel, God rained down manna. You can read of that in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, 17, I believe. And there it is, this manna that comes down, this food from heaven. It could have been that they were rebelling, that there just wasn't any food, and this was before the manna, and then God provided the table. It could have been, however, after they got the manna, and they're just saying, what's this stuff? This isn't anything compared to the fancy food that we had in Egypt. The smorgasbord, that display of the variety of the pleasures of Egypt before us. It's nothing like that. It's just this dull old stuff you eat, and it's on the ground, and it's not clean. They're thinking, I don't know what they're... Can you prepare a table? At least get it off the ground. Can there be something that's observably pleasant about this thing? This manna from heaven? We don't exactly sure just when this was, but they're complaining, aren't they? Those people, Israel. So there's sin behind the question. The question itself is sin. And if you look further down in this narrative, this sordid narrative of Egypt's sin, but this great narrative of the mercy of God, verse 41 sums it up. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited. I think that might be the King James as well. This is the New King James translation, but it's a difficult translation here. I think in only one other place the word is used to mark out a boundary. And that does certainly lead us to think of what they were doing when they complained about God and didn't think he could provide them a table in the wilderness. They were limiting God. They were marking out a boundary. And in other words, what they were doing is they were saying, God is like this, and only like this, and in fact, like us, with limits, with boundaries, with finitude. That's what that word means, too. A people of boundaries and limitations. That's what they were doing here. Basically, this is the sin of idolatry. Because God is infinite. So the question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness, reeks of this idolatrous estimation of God. You know, all sin is first of all against God and against true theology. Sin is this limited or distorted view of God. And sin in the practice is this rebellion against God, imagining that he's not really God. that he's not the one who calls shots, your shots, gives the law. He's not the one who is the God of your life, always, and of your heart. That's what sin is. And so, when you're questioning the ability of God to prepare a table in the wilderness, certainly something God can do, you are saying he's not really so God, as I've been told, or as the theologians tell us. That's the idea. It's not even, will God prepare a table in the wilderness? That's implied, I think. But can he? Is he able? Not simply does he love us or not. He ought to, maybe they were thinking, because we're lovable, so lovable. What arrogance. But can he? Can he? And again, this is not some question about things that God can't do. No, did you hear that? There are some things God can't do, really, legitimately. He can't. He can't lie. He can't not be God. And those things that would not be worthy of his dignity. He can't not be God. He's always God. This is, however, a question of something that is certainly in the realm of possibility and would be very virtuous of God to do. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Implied is he can't. And as verse 41 reminds us, it's really a test of God. Again and again, they tempted God. They wanted to put him to their tests. Let's see if he can measure up to what we think he ought to do. And see, it's this great expectations of this God. Not really. It's this great expectation that this God's going to serve me. That's what's happening here. And that's Israel. Terrible, terrible people. And really, there's not a lot to learn from them, is there? Oh, yes, there is. And this is what I want us to think upon today. And as we partake of the supper and hear the rest of this sermon, we have to remember, beloved, we are this people. And all of those terrible, complaining Israelites are pictures of us. This is a parable. And the deep meaning is, we've seen the complainers, and we are they. Everyone here, and beginning at yours truly, must see that this is our sin. In the wilderness of our existence, in this fallen place in which we as the Church of Jesus Christ wander, in this weary land, filled with scorpions and ravines and pits, and nothing that can satisfy the soul. Here we are, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we say, and now complaining on the way to heaven. Can God prepare a table in my wilderness? And as soon as it's tough, that's our tendency, isn't it? That's our question. It's a difficulty we have with God. How arrogant, how selfish, how unbelieving. But that's it. You see, that's disobedience, first through 10th commandments. It's not having God as our God. It's making a graven image, and a mental image of a God who has limits. We're limiting him. We're saying our situation has gotten so out of control, but certainly it's out of control of God. And I'm dying. My wife has cancer, or this or that or the other thing has happened. This job is no more. Can God provide a job? Can God heal? Of course not. Why does he do these things to me? We limit God. And when God is limited, we go up. And we are the ones who are discerning truth and thinking it ought to be this way. That the world ought to be perfect. And it would be if we were just given more power. This is our sin, beloved. And I want to, as I go on to the second point, remind us that this is all about Christ. Belief in Christ or denial of Christ. Because the table is the provision of Christ. Salvation is life in Christ. What God provides is the manna from heaven. Jesus says that in John 6. This is what so disturbed the Israelites. I am the bread from heaven, he said. What God would provide these Israelites ever since they were redeemed by the blood of that typical lamb, that picture of Jesus in Egypt, is Jesus every day. Whether it's the water rushing out of the rock, the Bible says in the New Testament, the rock that followed them was Jesus. Whether it's in the Passover that they really didn't celebrate until they got to the land of Canaan, but nevertheless, whether it's that, that was Jesus. Or whether it was the bread they would receive every day, it was Jesus. Jesus. And so, asking God if He is able to prepare a table in the wilderness is asking, is He able to save us in His Son? That's really the question. Here's the gospel meaning underneath the surface, beloved. And this is what Jesus was teaching in all of His parables of the sower and of the Word of God and of the pearl of great price, as we'll see tonight. It's all about Himself. And all the feasts and the festivals that were being celebrated, even as Jesus came to the earth for the 3.5 years of His life, a public ministry, were fulfilled in Him, the light of the world, the wonderful, glorious Savior. And when God leads us into the wilderness, this is what He gives. This is the table He provides. This is the supper, signifying that here's the Word of God. It's the shepherd and bishop of your souls speaking to you sheep today and calling the wandering back to Himself and building up the ones who are feeble, need sheep, and caressing you and keeping you from the wolves and all the enemies of life. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Is simply a reflection upon a Christless people and their questioning, or a people that has a confession of Christ but no real relationship with Him. A people in the generations that is lost because they're pointed to a creed, they're pointed to a doctrine, and they're not led in ministry and by the Holy Spirit anointing the ministry to the Savior Himself. Here's the people in the wilderness. They're saying, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Where's this Jesus? Where's this Jesus who I thought was mine, or they say was mine? Well, that leads to another question, though, beloved. And I said the first point of this sermon was sin and a question. And the second point is Christ and another question. And I'll approach it from this point of view. First of all, in the difficulties of life, Christ provided, beloved, does not mean the fun-filled life or the fact that we're going to have it so easy and that we're always going to be satisfied in our bodies and in our pocketbooks and in our friendships and so on. That doesn't mean that. In fact, because we're Christians, there's lots of hardships and eating the table, eating Christ at the table and believing in Him is often eating this table that's prepared, the psalmist says, in the presence of our enemies, on the run, as it were. And they'll come out pretty soon in the wilderness in Israel's history. The Amalekites will be there. And Moses, remember, will have to raise his arms, and Aaron and so on will have to keep his arms raised so that they can defeat this terrible enemy. So it is with us as believers in the New Testament. And here's the parable, and hear the parable of this. God does prepare a table in the wilderness. It is Christ. You eat and drink Christ. But the more you eat, you not only participate in His life, but also in His death and in His sufferings, as the apostle longs for even, as we'll read about tonight and hear in the preaching tonight. He longs to participate in the resurrection of Christ and in the fellowship of His sufferings. And that's what happens to us. And as well, we are not those who are absent from disease, and disease is not something that is kept from our houses, as if there's some great big prevention of disease and even death from our houses as Christians. That's not the way it is. We go through these things, and our loved ones do. And we eat Christ in tears as well as with happiness. So, remember that. But then the second thing, this, and especially this. The provision of Christ is about this question. It's the question of reverence and of mystery and of humility. And I dare say, if you've never asked this question before, not a bad question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? But this good question, this altogether good one, then you should wonder how you're at with God. But here's the question. And it has to do with who Christ is here. In the wilderness, He's manna. And to us, He's manna. That's His name. In fact, it is. Not just the name of the thing, but the name of Christ. You know what manna means? You know what the Hebrew is for manna? When the Israelites were rained upon with this manna and the dew disappeared, and there it was, this white stuff on the ground, and they could eat of it, children. And they could eat it every day and gather it every day, and twice as much just before the Sabbath. You know what they called it? They called it manna. That's it. That's the name they gave it. But you know what that is? That's a question. And that's what I'm referring to. And the question is, what is it? How is there a question? And so, manna means, what is it in the Hebrew language? And I want to suggest to you, and I believe that I'm fully warranted in the Word of God by doing this, that this is so significant. There's a parable here in this provision of the table of Christ in the wilderness and in our wilderness. And it has everything to do with coming to the table of the Lord and coming to Christ in prayer and in His name every day. It's this. We are those who understand, but who've only begun to understand. And still, however, there's this great mystery of godliness. And there's absolutely no limits to God. And there is, however, to our understanding of Him. And so when we come down to the table, and when we come on our knees, and when we come to worship, when we live out our lives in this world, it's because we know God, but we also know He's great. And He's greatly to be praised. I am simply overwhelmed by the grace of God. What is it to me? How can God so love me? This is the question. And I don't think it will take less than eternity to answer it. What is this? Is a happy question, but a very reverent one. You see, it's the surprise of grace. It's the exact opposite of the question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? But it is this, God has prepared a table in the wilderness. And I know it, I believe it, and yet I am so overwhelmed, I'm so aghast, I'm so in awe. He's broken for me. His blood is poured out for me. And God with sinners reunites. The mystery of love. That leads to table talk. And I was thinking of a title for that point, but I think it fits. Table talk is a word of a compilation of Luther's conversations with the many visitors he'd had to his house at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s. And they would talk about what God had done through Luther's standing on the rock, the Word of God. They would talk about the wonderful free justification of God. And this was called table talk. And it's almost not for young and innocent ears. Much of it is kind of a barnyard German idiom. Certainly the words of the people of the day. But so much is refreshing and lively. Because, you see, it was a reflection on what God had done. As Luther said, it was a reflection on what God has done while I was drinking beer. He was so into grace, and that it was all of God, and certainly not of the Pope, that he would just celebrate this over and over. And all his doctrines reflect this and so on. Some people have said that Luther got carried away with this, but there was this talk, this free conversation of those themselves who were now initiated maybe for the first time into the truths of grace. And they came and they talked and they had this conversation. And this, beloved, I say, is the response that we ought to be having to this word and to the word we hear and see in the celebration of the sacrament, a kind of talk. No sinful questioning, but a declaration of the truth as it is in Jesus, that He has provided for us, that He embraces us in the supper and we Him, that there is this wonderful communion of God with sinners and a conversation. There is this wonderful declaration, yes, lots of questions, but principally that wonderful question of why me? That is really a celebratory question as well as a mysterious question. But the talk goes on. And the talk is reflected in the conversation, the lives of the people. They are affected. Their minds are transformed. They are renewed. And the face of the ground in this wilderness is renewed to them. And the hospital bed is now sanctified. And the place of death and the place of life and the births of the children is now sanctified by the Word of God, because Christ is in it all. And He has given me faith to believe, and I'm so happy. And so we talk about these things, and we are exhilarated by these things of God in our homes and God in our hearts. Is that you? The preaching of the gospel, beloved, is so that it may be for you and for me to talk and to live in response to the table prepared in our wilderness. That's what the preaching is about. So is the sacrament. The sacrament is this wonderful means of grace too, whereby we're strengthened for the walk, and our conversation is sanctified as faith is confirmed in this. And so, it's a lovely thing to be a believer, isn't it? There's a warning. This is a parable. Psalm 78. Jesus said, and the Bible reflects upon what Jesus said in parables. He said them so that some, even that whole generation that was split in its allegiance to Him or against Him, some might not hear. What, they wouldn't get it. He was hiding the things of heaven from them. But others would hear. And so it was this way, this word of dividing rightly, even among the people of God. And that's what preaching is too. And some who partake outwardly of the sacraments are judged for that because their heart is not right with God. And here's the warning, beloved. Partake in a holy way and in a believing way. And hear the Word of God under the surface, into your skin, into your lives, into your heart. Do you love this food? Do you love to declare it's the food from heaven that's your greatest delight? How about it? So that you don't question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And you don't ask for food and caviar and things of your fancy. instead of Christ. There's only one meal. It's spread on the table now before you. Let us take and eat, and let us take and drink of our Savior. Amen.